says, the Lamb of God who was slain for our redemption from before the foundation of the earth. And He is worthy of our praise and our adoration and our obedience. Several Sundays ago, I began a short series of messages, for lack of a better term, we might call why. Sermons that were as much testimonial as they were sermons. I began with why I'm a Christian, and the following Sunday, why I'm a Baptist variety of a Christian, and not some other kind. And then the following Sunday, why I believe the Bible, and then the Sunday after that, why I preached the Bible, and then a sermon on why I believe in church membership and why that's important. And then last time, why I abstained from intoxicating beverages. And today is the last of those why sermons. And we have Palm Sunday next Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, and then I'm off to Zambia for a Sunday, and we'll be back in Luke. We have an adoption Sunday, and then back in Luke. So you know where we're going in the Sundays looking ahead. But today I want to talk to you on this subject, why I am pro-life. 4 decades now have passed since the infamous decision of the Supreme Court by a vote of 7-2 to make legal abortion on demand in every one of our 50 states, striking down every state restriction against abortion. In those 4 decades, 55 million American babies have been aborted. Think about it. 55 million creative minds snuffed out. 55 million people who could be a part of our economy, a part of the workforce, contributing to the economic prosperity of our nation, but unavailable to work because they are not living. 55 million people who could be contributing to society in various ways, perhaps one of those who has been aborted over the last 40 years may have been the person who found a cure for cancer or who found a cure for HIV/AIDS. We'll never know. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, why I'm pro-life. I'm strongly pro-life, but I was not always pro-life. In fact, for 7 years after the decision of the Supreme Court in January of 1973, I was indifferent to this issue. I remember well when the day of the Supreme Court decision came down. I was a first-year student at Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I remember walking home from class to the apartment where Kim and I were living as newlyweds, and we received the evening newspaper every day, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and I remember picking it up from the front lawn as I walked up to our upstairs apartment, and there were the largest headlines I'd ever seen in a newspaper announcing the Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion on demand. Now, I was a seminary student. I was a pastor on the weekends, and I finished seminary 2.5 years later and was a full-time pastor back in Alabama. And when I came as your pastor, I had no convictions at all about this issue of abortion. But in December of 1979, Charlie Rudder and I decided to attend a conference, a 3-day conference in Atlanta, hosted by Francis Schaeffer, world-renowned theologian, apologist, evangelist, a brilliant man, and co-hosted by Dr. C. Everett Koop. Dr. Koop at the time was surgeon-in-chief at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, and he later went on to become the Surgeon General during the days of the presidency of Ronald Reagan. And the conference was under this theme, Whatever Happened to the Human Race? And for 3 days, I listened as Dr. Koop and Dr. Schaeffer laid out for us the case for life at every stage, from conception to natural death. And when I came out of that experience, my worldview was radically transformed. And And so I've been pro-life ever since, and I think almost every year that I've been your pastor, I've preached either in the morning or the evening a sermon about the sanctity of unborn or pre-born human life. Now today I want to share with you five reasons why I am pro-life. I could give you more, but five will do for today. The first one is this. I am pro-life because life begins in the womb at conception. I am pro-life because I am persuaded that the testimony of Scripture is quite clear that life begins in the womb at conception. And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 139. Now we're going to look at a number of passages today, so keep your fingers limber and hang with me, and I think I'll give you plenty of time to find the reference, because I want you to see with your own eyes what I'm reading in the text. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. These are the words of David, the greatest king of Israel, and he makes this confession to the Lord. Verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." That's what we'd call a fetus. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And so we see here in this confession of King David that God views life in the womb as not just a blob of tissue, but as a living person, a being. Now I want to give you two more. Look in Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. The great 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah spoke to this issue in chapter 44, verse 24. And hear these words spoken by Isaiah. This is what the Lord says, "He who made you, who formed you in the womb." When there is an embryo developing in the womb of a mother, and it is a mother, this is the hand of God at work, forming, shaping this preborn life. Because life begins not when the baby comes out of the mother's birth canal. Life begins at conception. Then one more, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. Just keep turning from Isaiah, Jeremiah. He's the next prophet as you go through the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1, he speaks of his call to the prophetic ministry. Look in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. "The word of the Lord came to me," to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah had an awareness that his call to prophetic ministry preceded his birth. He was formed in the womb by the hand of God, set apart for that which God had called him to do. So I want to suggest to you this morning that I am pro-life because I'm persuaded the testimony of Scripture is quite clear that life begins in the womb at the point of conception. Now, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any problem with that. You ought to embrace that gladly. But perhaps I'm speaking to some today who say, "Well, I'm not a Christian, and I don't necessarily believe the Bible to be the Word of God." Well, I want you to hear the testimony of three scientists. The first one is Dr. Alfred M. Bongianni. He is professor of obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania. And this is what he says. Quote, I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. I submit that human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of a human life. Here's another testimony. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, genetics professor in Paris, who said, and I quote, after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. He goes on to say that this is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception. And then one more, Professor Micheline Matthews-Roth of Harvard University Medical School, who says, quote, it is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception. And I might say, as I look around the room, I see several Lakeview members who are physicians, and every one of them would agree with what I just said, that life begins at conception. I am pro-life because I am persuaded, not so much by the testimony of science. I wouldn't need the testimony of science. I'm persuaded that the Word of God clearly proclaims that life begins in the womb at the point of conception. A second reason why I am pro-life. Number two, I'm pro-life because abortion destroys a human life which bears the very image of God. Abortion destroys a human life, and human life bears the very image of God. Look in the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1 tells us where we came from. It tells us that there was an eternal God who created everything that exists, and we have the 6 days of creation. And on the sixth and final day of creation, God created man. And Moses, who penned these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes it like this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, let us make man, think man generically here, man as male and female. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the very sixth day. And so we read that when God created on the first day, he said, this is good. The second day, this is good. Third day, this is good. But when God went to the sixth day and created Adam and Eve, he said, this is very good. Humanity is the crown of creation. Only humans, male and female, bear the image of God. Now, God is glorified in the animal kingdom. God is glorified in the plant kingdom. God is glorified in the cosmos which he has made. We see it in a sunrise. Perhaps you saw that glorious sunrise this morning. But only mankind bears the likeness and the image of God. say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, theologians have spent 2,000 years trying to unpack that. I don't think I can do that in 30 seconds, but I can tell you this much. It means of all the created order, only mankind has the capacity to walk in fellowship with God, to know God in intimate, personal ways, to experience Him, and to be known by Him. Now, this image has been marred by our sin and our rebellion. And it is only through the death of Jesus on the cross, who took upon Himself the righteous and just punishment against sin, that you and I can be justified before God and restored to fellowship with God and be reconciled to God. But I'm pro-life because the Bible emphatically and clearly testifies that we are made in the image of God, and to destroy that which God has made in His image is wrong. We bear His image and we want to honor His image. Let me give you a third reason why I am pro-life. I am pro-life because God holds accountable those who shed innocent blood. God holds to account those who shed innocent blood. And would anyone's blood be more innocent than that of a child in his or her mother's womb? It has been said the most dangerous place in America is to be in the womb of a mother. One in three babies born in the last 40 years have been aborted. Look in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Here we are told that God holds accountable those who shed innocent blood. After the flood in Noah's day, God made a new covenant with Noah. And in verse 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 9, we read, And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. God says there's an accounting. If we shed blood, then we're accountable to God. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we read the account of God receiving the Ten Commandments God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And, of course, one of those commandments is, you shall do no murder. And now for 40 years, we have killed, murdered 55 million unborn babies. It ought to strike fear in the heart of every one of us who loves this country that God will hold us accountable for what we have done, or in some cases what those of us who knew we should do and didn't do. The USA will be judged by God. I'm persuaded of this. Let me give you a little perspective. Think in terms of 55 million abortions, 40 years. That averages about 1.3 million babies every year snuffed out in the abortuaries of our land. 1.3 million every year. Now, to put that in perspective, since the days of the American Revolution down to this very hour in our war in Afghanistan, 1.2 million Americans have been killed in war. We abort every year more babies than we've had killed in war in all of our American history. There is blood on our hands. Now perhaps you're thinking, well, Pastor, what about those exceptional cases? What about the case of rape or incest? Well, did you know that in the case of rape, less than 0.5% of all abortions is the result of rape? In the case of incest, again, less than 0.5% of all abortions is due to incest. Almost every abortion that takes place in the United States is for the convenience. Father, the mother, perhaps the grandparents are embarrassed. And then there's the case of modern medical technology, the ability to discover if the child has some kind of what we would consider irregularity, and then you can choose to take the life because you don't want a special needs child. I thank God we have a church that loves special needs children. And I thank God for those in our church who serve with them. According to what I understand, I'm told, among Down syndrome children who've been diagnosed in the womb as having Down syndrome in recent years, 90% are being aborted. We're going to cease to see Down syndrome children in this country. We'll lose a lot because Jesus has a special love for those who have special needs. And so I'm pro-life because God will hold accountable those who shed innocent blood. We need to cry out to God in heaven to have mercy on us that we've allowed this to go on and on. We will not let up or back up or shut up until this victory is won. Let me give you a fourth reason why I am pro-life. Number four, I am pro-life because we have a mandate to rescue those who are being killed. We have a mandate to rescue those who are being killed in the abortuaries of our land. Look in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. Here's the mandate in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. We are mandated to rescue. Rescue who? Scripture is quite clear. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. That'd certainly be the 55 million babies that have been killed. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering toward slaughter. If you say we do nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? My friends, this is an issue of social justice. And the greatest moral issue of our day, in your pastor's estimation, is the matter of abortion. Every other issue pales in comparison to this. This is the single greatest moral mark against our country, that we allow this to continue. The Scripture says we are to rescue those who are being led away to death and to hold back those who are going toward slaughter. Some few of you here will remember this. Most of us were not alive during the days of the Second World War, but we've read about it. The Holocaust that took place in Nazi Germany. 6 million Jewish people, disabled people, mentally challenged people, were killed in the ovens, the gas ovens of the Third Reich. Perhaps some of you have seen one or more of those death camps. I myself have been to Buchenwald in eastern Germany. It was one of the most melancholic days of my life as I just fought the tears as I walked through that death camp. Well, that's 6 million. 55 million for us. And you know, there were a few out there. Perhaps you read Corrie Ten Boom's classic, The Hiding Place. It's a book to be read and reread periodically. The account of how the Ten Boom family there in Haarlem, in the Netherlands, would hide Jews who were escaping from the SS troops that were seeking to round them up and carry them to the death camp. Just like Corrie Ten Boom and her family rescued Jews for protected them until they could get to freedom. You and I have a responsibility. We have a mandate to rescue those who are being led away, to those who are staggering toward the slaughter. It is an issue of social justice. And I agree with Dr. Martin Luther King, who said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. This is the greatest injustice of our generation. And so we have a mandate. So, well, Pastor, how can I be involved? How are you involved? Well, here's how I'm involved. Number one, I only vote for pro-life candidates for public office. I would never, ever, ever knowingly, nor have I ever knowingly done this, vote for any candidate of any political party who is pro-abortion. For me to vote for a pro-abortion candidate is to participate and to give my approval to the practice of abortion. Number two, I support crisis pregnancy centers. In particular, I support Women's Hope Medical Clinic. And we heard a powerful testimony earlier today from Pollyanna Brennan, the new executive secretary of Women's Hope. Your pastor supports Women's Hope. I support it with my money. I support it with my prayers. And I can't volunteer very much, but I do try to make the Walk for Life every year. If I'm in town, I'm out there walking with the other people who are walking for life. And I encourage you to be involved in rescuing those who are staggering toward death by being involved in Women's Hope Medical Clinic. Number five, we're talking today about why I am pro-life. Number five. I'm pro-life because God has promised to bless those who choose life. God has promised to bless a people, a nation that chooses life. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. As you know, the book of Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses preached to the Israelites before they went in to possess the promise land. And in chapter 30, he makes the contrast here between life and death and calls the people to choose life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll begin with verse 15 and go down through verse 19. See, I set before you today life and prosperity. That's on one hand, life and prosperity. Contrast that with death and destruction. Verse 16, for I command you today to serve the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if you see that promise there? If you obey the laws of God and walk in his ways, he's going to bless you. Verse 17, but notice the contrast here in verse 17. If you don't obey, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are going crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you. Now watch this contrast that Moses makes to the Israelites. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Just as those Israelites thousands of years ago had to make a choice, then you and I, down to this very hour, we have a choice to make. We can choose life and be blessed by God, or we can continue down the pathway to death and destruction, and we will suffer the consequences of that choice. I'm pro-life because God has promised to bless those who choose life, and I want the blessing of God on my life, on my family. I want the blessing of God on the community in which I live, and I certainly want the blessing of God on the United States of America. sometimes you'll hear a pastor say something like this: we're at the crossroads. We've got to make a decision. We can choose the path of life and be blessed. We can choose the path of death and disobedience and experience God's wrath and God's judgment. I myself have made statements like that in years and decades gone by. We're at no crossroads, friends. We've already took the wrong turn a long, long time ago. Certainly on January 22nd, 1973, we took a long path. And here we are, four decades later. We're paying the price for the path we've traveled. Listen to these words from Randy Alcorn. He says, the problem of a shrinking population propagates itself because today's women have fewer children, 55 million fewer for us. There will be fewer parents tomorrow, resulting in still fewer children. Fewer and fewer people having fewer and fewer children adds up to a dying society. He continues, the legalization of abortion resulted in a dramatic reduction of the number of children in this country. In 1980, there were 6.5 million fewer school-age children in America than just a decade earlier. This required the closing of 9,000 elementary schools across our country. He continues, legalized abortion has resulted in over 20 million fewer taxpayers in America to support the elderly. Population loss from abortion on demand is already responsible for past and future economic, employment, and tax revenue losses and is eroding the solvency of Social Security. The imbalance of older and younger is shaping into a generational civil war. And some of you are aware of this, perhaps some of you are not. Alcorn says by the year 2025, there will be twice as many grandparents as young children. That's a formula for death and decline. Continue. Some experts predict Social Security taxes will rise from 25 to 40% of total income. In 1980, there were over four people of wage-earning age for each retired person. In the year 2020, there will be only two. By the year 2040, there will be one and a half. And so now we suffer the consequences of choosing 40 years ago to travel down this broad road of abortion. President Ronald Reagan, perhaps the most pro-life president in American history. In fact, during his presidency, he wrote a little book on the sanctity of life. To my knowledge, the only book ever written by an American president on this issue. In that book, Ronald Reagan wrote, and I quote, Abraham Lincoln recognized that we could not survive as a free land when some men could decide that others were not fit to be free and therefore should be slaves. Likewise, Reagan says, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion and infanticide. There's no cause more important for preserving that freedom than affirming the transcendent right to life of all human beings, the right without which no other rights have any meaning. And so I agree with former President Reagan. And I agree with the testimony of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If we choose life, we have the blessing of God. Choose to disobey God, we choose death and destruction, then we experience the curse of God. And you see, sin has built into it its own seeds of destruction. And so now we are reaping what we've sown. We've sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. So I'm pro-life. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm fully aware there are some people who don't want to hear this. I'm aware there's some people who once attended Lakeview Baptist Church and do so no longer because I'm just preaching on it year after year after year. End of the day, I've got to answer to an audience of one. I'm not in a popularity contest. I just need to please Jesus. That's why I'm pro-life. Now I want to conclude with two words. First, a word of hope. A word of hope. In a congregation of this many people, I'm sure there's some of you today who are experiencing the pain and the grief and the heartache that somewhere in your past you either terminated the life within your womb or you encouraged a friend to do so. I want to give you a word of hope. There's no sin, and this is a sin, beyond the grace and mercy of God. I want you to look in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. Psalm 103 is a wonderful promise of the great compassion and mercy and love of our great God. Psalm 103. Hear this word from God, spoken by King David. Look in verse 8 and following. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Let me just pause there and say hallelujah. For all of us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be separated from God forever and ever in the lake of fire. Or repay us according to our iniquities. This gets better here. Look in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't measure it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Take this word of hope from God if your heart is filled with grief and sorrow over an abortion in your past. And I might add, there are grief counselors at Women's Hope Medical Clinic who would come alongside you and walk with you through this process. Do you come to the place? Pardon and forgiveness and peace and joy and go on by the grace of God. A word of hope. Now, one last word. A word of warning. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, a word of warning? I want to warn you that we're not made right with God by being involved in the pro-life cause. I would hope that everybody would be pro-life. Until such time as everybody in the United States is pro-life, I would hope that everybody who names the name of Jesus would be pro-life. But I want to say to you that all the people in the pro-life movement are not Christians. There are some atheists on our side. And there are probably some on our side who are involved in the life of some church somewhere, but they don't know God. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Here's a word of warning. If you think your involvement in standing up for unborn, preborn human life is going to gain you right standing with God, you have totally misconstrued the testimony of the Word of God. Here's the word of warning. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, well, in the fullness of time it appeared in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, certainly his death on the cross, his resurrection. Verse 5, he saved us. Who saved us? God saved us through the finished work of Christ. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, not because we were pro-life, but because of his mercy. He saves us because of his mercy. Look at the second part of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Oh, I wish everybody was pro-life, but I want to tell you, here's a word of warning. We are justified before God. We are given right standing with God, not by being pro-life, or as far as that goes, by being sober, or by not gambling, or by not looking at pornography, or by being a tither, or a church member, or a Baptist. We gain right standing with God by the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, who justifies us by his grace. He gives us his salvation. How did Paul put it when he wrote to the church in Rome? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. Eternal life is not something you and I do. It is something that God gives us. And God can only give eternal life to us as a result of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. And so we read here, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God convicts us of our lostness and our need of a Savior. And the Spirit of God woos us and draws us and brings us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us and makes us his sons and his daughters. And we're now adopted into the family of God. That's how salvation takes place. I don't think there'd be anybody here that would be like that, but there may be. And if you're depending upon your good works to gain you right standing with God, you must look away from your good works. Hear this word of warning from the Word of God. You must look away from your works, and you must look to the cross. You must look to a suffering, bleeding Savior on that cross, but who was taken down from that cross after 6 hours, buried in a borrowed tomb, and who arose on the third day, triumphant over death. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you? Has there come a time in your life when you turned away from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior? In the prologue to his gospel, the Apostle John penned these words, "But as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the children of God." As many as received him. Have you received him? I want to tell you, if you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, convicting you of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, then you can receive him today if you'll surrender, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord and cry out to him, there's grace and mercy to help that person who will come to Christ. In a moment we're going to stand, we're going to sing our song of invitation and decision, surrender. Your pastor, here, 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 and here. This is somebody for you, somebody you. It needs Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Would you come? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before the Father. This is not the only way, the best ways of being baptized, but this is a step toward that. You to come and say, I want Christ in my life. We stand and sing together. Come, while